Amen. If you remain standing, get your Bible, and we'll read the scripture text for this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Thank you, Audrey. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll honor God by standing up as we read His Word. You can follow along on the screen or read from your Bible and follow along with me. We're going to start with verse 6, and we're going to go all the way to the end of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of a man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged neither no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is God's word. And you may be seated. Will you bow with me in prayer, thanking God that His Holy Spirit is present today? Precious Heavenly Father, we thank You that Jesus is alive. And we know He's alive because He promised that when He went up to heaven after He raised from the dead, He would send us His Spirit. And we have His Spirit, dear Lord. Lord, we pray that Your Spirit will help us understand Your words to us today. The wisdom of God found in the word of the cross, the gospel, the word of God, the Bible. Enable us, Lord, to understand. Empower us, Lord, to apply these words to our lives. Lord, if it's by chance someone that does not know Christ is here this morning, may Your Holy Spirit open up his eyes, unstop his ears, soften his heart so that he can understand the wonderful things that You have prepared for those who love You. May that person understand that we love You because You first loved us and You sent us Your Son, Jesus Christ. Fill our hearts this morning with praise. Teach us this morning by Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is continuing his argument. Remember, the first two chapters, he's been contrasting the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of the wise, the wisdom of the debater, the wisdom of the scribe. He's contrasting the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is found in the simple message of the cross, the word of the cross, the gospel, the word of God. And Paul continues this paragraph in the book of 1 Corinthians with the word yet. Some of you might have in verse 6, albeit, or some of you might have the word however, but it's a word of contrast. He's linking what he just said with what he's about to say. He's contrasting. So if he's going to say something different than what he has, it's not something different, but something as a way of contrast. What has he been saying? So we have to review a little bit. Remember that? Paul has been setting up the foundation for the basis for everything he's going to say in this letter to the Corinthian church, the church of God in Corinth. He had gotten a letter from some of the leaders in the church with some questions. He had received some reports, some verbal reports, first-hand reports of what's going on in the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church, for all intents and purposes, had drifted away from the gospel, had drifted away from the Word of God, drifted away from the Word of Christ. They had adopted some of the philosophies of the age. They were enamored with some of the wisdom of the world. And Paul had not taught them that way during his 18-month stay with them. He has taught them the gospel. He has taught them the Word of Christ. In fact, in Acts chapter 18, he said he spent 18 months with them teaching them the Word of God. And so Paul begins his letter by calling them back to these two essential priorities for the church and for their individual lives. In the first place, he is beginning to stress the importance that they should remain confident in the person of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Don't find any confidence in your own understanding, in your own wisdom, in the wisdom of those philosophers who have infiltrated the church and bought some human wisdom. Have confidence, dear brothers in Christ, in the right person. And secondly, he is emphasizing the priority of teaching or proclaiming or preaching the gospel, the word of the cross. They have to be central to everything you do, not only as a church, but as a person as well. Preach the gospel to yourselves, not only to the world. Make it a priority. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, that was chapter 1, most recently, he has sort of repeated, Paul likes to repeat a lot, and because he likes to repeat a lot, I have to repeat a lot too, okay? He says that when I came to you in verse 1, I came to you, I did not want to know anything among you except Jesus Christ crucified. I wanted the emphasis to be on the right person, on Christ alone. Christ and his work are the power and the wisdom of God, church. Don't go for the wisdom of the world, no matter how attractive it may sound. Have confidence in the right person. He had proclaimed to them the whole counsel of God, and the central figure of the whole counsel of God, the central figure of the gospel, is the person and the Word of Jesus Christ. Even the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. And we have seen that as we've studied some books of the Old Testament. They're all foreshadowings, all prophecies, all pictures of what God will accomplish for the elect in the person of Jesus Christ. Notice what he did not do when he came to them. Look at it in chapter 2, verse 1. He did not come to them in lofty speech of wisdom. He did not come to them with the wisdom of the world. He did not come to them like the philosophers who had infiltrated that church. And he did not come to them, verse 4, with plausible words of wisdom. Wisdom, things that sounded so good to the ears. Why? Verse 5, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men. So Paul is making this contrast between the wisdom of men and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is the simple gospel message that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. When it comes to the essential questions of life, like where did I come from? Who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose? Where am I going? Who is God? The wisdom of the world has nothing to offer you, Christian church. Church of God in Corinth. That does not mean the world does not know anything. They do. They know a lot of things. The world is wise sometimes in the things of this world. We've had roofers at our house the last couple days. I know nothing about roofers. Thank the Lord for roofers who know a lot about roofing. And they happen not to be Christians, I don't think. You know, I go to doctors and dentists who aren't Christians, but thank the Lord they're wise about dentistry and doctoring. Right? Because if they weren't wise about doctrine, guess what? I wouldn't be going to them, and neither would you, would you? We would call those kinds of guys what? Quacks. So Paul isn't talking, but he's not downplaying. Paul is not a buffoon. He's not unintelligent. He knows what he's talking. He's talking about the wisdom of God in relationship to the things of God. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells a parable about a businessman who was going to get fired. And so he calls in all the debtors and stuff. And he does something very, very wise, very, very shrewd. And Jesus says this to his disciples about this unrighteous businessman. He says, "The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness or wisdom. For the sons of this world are more wise in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." I think the point that Jesus is making is the world sometimes is more committed to learning the wisdom of the world than the church is the wisdom of God. And Jesus' point to his disciples is be as committed to knowing the wisdom of God as the world is to knowing the wisdom of men. If we were more committed to, as a church, to the wisdom of God, the gospel message, to His Word, we might be making a bigger impact in this world for the glory of God. Paul isn't talking down all worldly knowledge, only the knowledge that tries to arrive to the ultimate truth of God without God. Whatever wisdom that might be during the age, it changes so often. Like I said this morning, you know, we go to school and by the time we graduate, we have to go get another degree because everything has changed already. You know, I remember Windows 3.10 or whatever it was. And now we're where? I don't know what we are. We're at 25 or something like that. In fact, when trying to explain life, Paul says that we do impart wisdom. You see that in verse 6? He says, "Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom." Paul isn't against, he says, we're not imparting wisdom. We do impart wisdom. And our wisdom is to the mature. The Greek word there is the word teleos, meaning complete. It means perfect, without blemish. Paul is referring to their position in Christ Jesus, not their practice. He's not saying I'm only speaking to the perfect ones there, but those who are complete in Christ Jesus, those who have been made perfect in Christ Jesus, their position, that would be those who, by faith, have trusted in the finished work of Christ. He says, to the Christians, he's not making a class distinction between the immature Christians and the mature Christians. He's saying to all the Christians, I do impart the wisdom of God. Not the wisdom of the age, or not the wisdom of the rulers of the age. Why not? Why doesn't he impart the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age? And why does he impart to them the wisdom of God? The text tells us in verse 6. Why not the wisdom of this age? What does the verse say? It's coming to an end. It's going to be destroyed. So why would I tell you something that I know has an expiration date? I'm not going to tell you that. I'm going to tell you the wisdom of God. The wisdom of this world is temporal. The wisdom of God is eternal. Already in chapter 1, verse 19, he says that God finds pleasure in destroying the wisdom of God. Verse 7, he says, "But we impart a secret and a hidden wisdom." Some of your texts say, "We impart a mystery." It's not mystery like do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. It's not that type of mysterious. But he describes what this mystery is, or this secret is. It's a hidden secret. It's a hidden wisdom of God. What's he saying? He says this wisdom was hidden by God from men until God decided to reveal it. So God had this wisdom, and he decided to hide it from men until he decided to reveal it or unveil or take the veil away. Man could never figure it out on their own. What is this wisdom that has been hidden by God for the ages that Paul is talking about? Well, in the context, 1 Corinthians verses 1, chapters 1 and 2 is what? The wisdom is the cross. It's the crucified Jesus. It's the word of the cross. It's the gospel. It's the whole counsel of God taken in the context of the gospel of Christ. God's power, His saving, His sanctifying, His glorifying power comes to us from God's wisdom. And God's wisdom is manifested to us through what? This right here, folks. Your Bible. What you're holding on your lap. It's the message of the Bible. Paul says this in Romans 16. If you turn back just one page in my Bible, maybe it's one page in your Bible, to Romans chapter 16. This is what he says about this wisdom that was hidden since ages past. Verse 25, Paul says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages." You see that? The mystery, the secret of the wisdom that was hidden for long ages has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. Verse 27, "To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, let me read this. "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, but has now been revealed to His holy apostles and His prophets by His Holy Spirit." So God, in His wisdom, kept hidden the mystery of Christ. It was not an afterthought. It says here in the text, before the ages. So before the world was even formed, God had already planned in His wisdom to have His Son crucified for the sins of the world. The Old Testament prophets didn't get it. They longed to get it, 1 Peter says. They looked into it. They wanted to understand, but they couldn't get it on their own. But now the Holy Spirit has revealed it. He's unveiled. He's taken the veil away. And since it is the wisdom of God, it is for our glory. The fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins is for our glory. It's for our glorification. It's for our good. And this wisdom began with God. Man could never understand it. The rulers of this age did not have a clue. In fact, it went against everything they thought was life. He says they didn't understand it back when they killed Jesus. If they understood this wisdom that was hidden from God, they wouldn't have killed the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because if they would have realized that this wisdom of God would it be their demise. Why would I kill Jesus Christ when His wisdom is going to destroy my wisdom? They would have figured it out. Said, we're not going to kill Him. He's going to have to find some other way because we don't want our wisdom to be destroyed. They would have understood that they were contributing to their own destruction, undermining their own wisdom. In verse 9, Paul quotes an Old Testament verse, Isaiah 64:4, to show us that man on his own could never have discovered the wisdom of God. He is incapable of understanding and this wisdom of God that is hidden. It's always been the case that God's wisdom is unknowable by human beings. It is not discernible by man. Verse 9, he says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him." He is saying, Paul is saying, Brenda, why don't you, thanks, Cheryl. He is saying that you can't understand God's wisdom externally with your eyes. You can't understand it externally with your ears. You can't figure it out.
And you can't even begin to imagine it with your own human mind, this wisdom that is hidden from God. You can't, in your flesh, apart from the Holy Spirit of God, begin to understand the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love Him. You can't begin to understand the gospel. You can't begin to understand how much God loves you in your flesh. You can't. You can't get it. You can't observe it externally with your eyes and your ears. And you can't rationalize it internally with your mind or your heart. You couldn't come up with it on your own.
Usually, this verse is often used at funeral times talking about heaven. You know, mind, you know, what your eye can't see, what your ears can't hear, what your mind can't imagine. And that's true about heaven. But in the context here, he's talking about the inexhaustible, unfathomable riches of the wisdom of God, which is the gospel that Jesus Christ died, the Word of God. Who we are in Christ Jesus and what Christ Jesus' death accomplished for us. Like we sang this morning, all the blessings that are in Christ Jesus. Without the Spirit of God, man could never understand. No matter how hard you look, no matter how long you look, you wouldn't even begin to comprehend. Verse 10, the word of hope. These things, what are the things? The things that God has prepared for those who love Him. All these wonderful, inexhaustible riches in Christ Jesus. These things God has revealed to us through His Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. These wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love Him, those wonderful things hidden in the wisdom of God, God has revealed. You couldn't in your flesh see it. You couldn't imagine it on your own. You couldn't hear it on your own. But God decided to take the initiative, and God decided to reveal it to us. This is not a human endeavor. This is a supernatural endeavor by the Spirit of God that He took upon Himself to reveal the very mind of God to us in His Word. And He does this through His Holy Spirit of God. This is what we call His revelation. We could have, He got us so far above us, we could have never figured Him out on His own, but He took the initiative, He took the veil away, and He says, this is what I'm like. And we see it in His creation, and we see it more specifically in His Word. And it appears that Paul is speaking here specifically about Paul and the apostles. God has revealed special things about Himself to the apostles, those who had seen the risen Christ. The third person of the Godhead, the Spirit, revealed to us things about God that no one else knew. And it wasn't because we were special. You notice that in verse 12, he says, He freely gives. It was grace. God not only chose the time, He also chose the men by whom He would reveal the depths of God. The Spirit knows everything, it says there. Doesn't it say that? He sees everything. He searches everything. And why can the Spirit of God see and search everything? Because He's God. The mystery of the gospel wasn't hidden from the Holy Spirit of God. God the Father did not hide this mystery from God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. He knew everything. From the beginning of the ages, the Holy Spirit was in on it. And when God says, tell them, the Holy Spirit says, yeah, you betcha, I'll tell him about the wonderful name of Jesus. And the Bible says He knows the depth of God. There is nothing that the Holy Spirit doesn't know about God because He is God. 2 Peter says this, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. It doesn't come from man's wisdom, does it? For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And Paul uses an illustration. He says in verse 11, who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of the person? Which is in, I don't know what you're thinking. You may be thinking of pizza. And I'm talking about the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. I don't know. But you know what you're thinking about. So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. No one knows what you're really thinking or imagining unless it's you. And no one knows what God is thinking unless it's the Holy Spirit of God, because He is God. And the Holy Spirit of God, or the triune God, decided to reveal it to certain men through the writing of Scripture, the gospel, the word of the cross. That's what it says in verse 12. We saw that the Holy Spirit decided to reveal it, and now He decides to reveal it, and men pin it on paper. That's called inspiration. He told them exactly what to write, using their personalities, but they got the words right. That's what He says in verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. This wasn't human wisdom, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in what? Words. Not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths for those who are spiritual. Once again, Paul makes the distinction between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Paul says that he did not receive the wisdom of the world to write down Scripture. The Spirit can be the only person who explains the things of God, Spirit of God, so that he could understand the things freely given by God. Graciously, God unveiled the mystery of Christ, and He gave it to Paul and the apostles so they could write it down for us. He wrote down those things that God has prepared for those who love Him. We would never know. We would never know what God had prepared for those who love Him if He wouldn't have decided to tell us in His Word. And He allowed certain men that information so that we could benefit today. God's Word was breathed into men of God who wrote it down on paper. No amount of human reason, no amount of human logic could ever come up with this inspired, God-breathed Word of God. The Holy Spirit taught them the deep things of God, the spiritual truths to which God had hidden from the beginning of the ages and then decided to reveal. Go back with me to the text. Verse 14. Just go back a little bit here. Verse 13. And we impart this word, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. See that word spiritual at the end? When you think of the word spiritual, what are you thinking about? You're thinking about a really good Christian, right? Well, he's a spiritual Christian. And he's a carnal Christian. You know, he's got one foot in the world, one foot, you know, in the church. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's not making a distinction about the spiritual and the unspiritual. When he says spiritual in this context right here, in chapter 2, the end of chapter 2, he's talking about the Christian, those who have the Spirit of God. He will later develop, you know, an immature, a carnal Christian. But here he's just talking about those who have the Spirit. And you have the Spirit because you have placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the moment you did that, the Holy Spirit of God came to indwell you. Verse 14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. In contrast to the spiritual person, the one who has the Spirit, is the natural man. So if the spiritual man has the Spirit, what doesn't the natural man have? The Spirit of God. He has the Spirit of man, but he does not have the Spirit of God. And so because he does not have the Spirit of God, he cannot understand God. He does not accept the things of God, the verse says. He does not accept the wonderful things that God has prepared. He doesn't understand them. It's folly to him, the text says. They think it's foolishness. They don't accept the wonders and the beauty of God's law. They think it's moronic. They think it's stupid. They think it's useless. Why in the world would you do that? That doesn't make sense. And he says not only does he say they can't accept it, he says it's impossible for them to understand it. Why can't they understand these wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him? He says it. Because they are spiritually discerned. He's not talking about they doesn't describe the natural man. They describe the wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love him. And you can't discern it. Actually, the word discern probably is better translated. Appraise. You can't give value. You can't give value to the wonderful things that God has prepared because you assign no value for those things. They can only be appraised by the man who has the Spirit of God. The wonderful things that God has prepared in the gospel has no value to them at all because value is only assigned to them when the Holy Spirit allows them to understand. They have no Spirit. And so we talked about revelation, we talked about inspiration. This is what we call illumination. God in His Spirit makes the Word of God, makes the gospel, makes the word of the cross come alive in the hearts of those who have the Spirit of God. And those who don't, they think it's foolish. It's stupid. Why would I give my life for that? And then in verse 15, Paul says, the spiritual person judges all things. That word judges is the same word that he just used, discern, appraises all things. And once again, it's the spiritual person. It's not talking like maturity level. It's talking about the person who has the Spirit of God. He appraises all things. When he says all things, he's talking about what? All the good things that God has prepared for those who love him. It's not talking about, you know, he appraises, you know, a home, all things, doesn't include the appraisal of your home, doesn't mean appraisal of your jewelry. It means appraisal of the gospel. You see value in the gospel, in the Word of God. Those who have the Spirit of God, take a breath, kid. Because you have the Spirit of God. He sees value. The Christian sees value in the Word of God. He sees wonder in the law of God. They are sweeter than honey in the honeycomb of the man and woman who have the Spirit of God in them. And it's not because of them. It's because the Holy Spirit resides in them. And then he says he is judged or he is appraised by no one. Well, what does that mean? That sounds like he's sort of above reproach, you know. He's talking to Christians here who sin. He's not saying you're above reproach. He says that when the non-Christian world, when the world who doesn't have the Spirit of God, when the natural man sees who you are in Christ and the decisions you have made that are being influenced by the gospel, when you begin to understand the fullness of God in Christ Jesus, they're not going to be able to appraise you. They're not going to be able to give you worth. They're not going to be able to understand it.
He's not going to get you. The natural man isn't going to get you. They're going to think, Christian church, that you're foolish for giving up on the wisdom of the world and taking the wisdom of God instead. They're going to say stuff like, you're wasting your life, guy. Come on. Get a clue. You're giving up too much to follow Christ. They're going to try to teach you, the philosophers in Corinth are going to try to teach you, it's not worth it to follow the simple wisdom of God. It's not worth it to believe literally what the Word of God says about Christ. They're going to try to convince you that the wisdom of the world is far better than what Christ has to offer you. And then he says in verse 16, how in the world can this be? Because who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? So how can a natural man who doesn't have the Spirit of God, who can't understand the things of God, how can they instruct God and His children? They can't. The mind of Christ, but you do. You have the mind of Christ because you have the Holy Spirit who understands the deep mysteries of God. The world has nothing to offer you. Nothing to instruct you about the wisdom of God, about the gospel, about the central issues of life. So don't go there. Don't let them intimidate you. Let them act like they know more of you, and don't believe them for thinking they know more than you. You have the mind of God, not them. Don't fall for a child of God. They can't understand God, and they can't certainly teach you about God. You have the mind of Christ. How did Paul start this paragraph that started in verse 6? He says, I am imparting wisdom to you, Christian. God's wisdom, not the world's wisdom. There are going to be diametrically opposed. And as Paul begins to unpack the book of 1 Corinthians, he's going to come back always to the person and work of Jesus Christ. When the church is dividing in chapter 3, there's division. The basis for his appeal is not a worldly wisdom. He'll work it out. The basis for his appeal for that church is the person and work of Jesus Christ. In chapter 5, when he's talking to the immoral man who's sleeping with his mother-in-law, he doesn't appeal to them on the basis of the world's religion. Oh, come on. Everybody has his own style. Everybody's got his own preferences. Let him be. Just love him. Love covers a multitude of sin. No, his basis for his appeal for that church is to call them to repentance based on the finished work of Christ. He says, Christ is our Passover lamb. So Paul is setting up what he's going to say the rest of the book. Everything I'm going to say to you, Corinth, about the way you're living is not based on what man's wisdom, but it's based on the wisdom of God, the cross, the gospel, the Word of God. And when brother and brother are suing each other, they're taking each other to court, they're suing, they're trying to make money off of each other, Christian brother's doing that. He doesn't suggest to them, make sure you get a good lawyer when you go to the court. So you win the case. That would be the world's wisdom, right? But he bases his appeal to them on the cross, on the person of Jesus Christ. He says, you've been bought with a price. You're one with each other. Don't do it. And over again in the book of 1 Corinthians, he's always going to go back to the cross, the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. Do you think the wisdom of God still applies to us today in the 21st century? Yes or no? Yes, it does. Does the world have contrary wisdom in us? Yes, it does. How to do church, for example. There's all kinds of experts out there saying, you know how to do church this way, you got to do this, you have to have this and this and this and this. Find it in Scripture? No, but it's a good idea. It's worse in the world. Guess what? The church isn't a business of the world.
Well, just because it worked out there doesn't mean it's going to work in here. What are we going to do? We're going to faithfully proclaim the Word of God, the wisdom of God. And that's what Paul, over and over again, he comes back to the Word of God. Does the Word of God, does the wisdom of God, does the cross of Jesus Christ, does the Word of cross have anything to say to us who worry, who are stressed out, who are fearful, who get angry easily? Yes or no? Yeah, it does. But the world says, oh, here, take this little pill right here. You'll feel a lot better. That's the wisdom of the world. You take this, you take it once a day, and if it doesn't work, you don't take this. Is that what God's wisdom is? For those who are weary and fearful and stressed out by the world of life? No. You say, well, I can't just do that. That doesn't make sense. It's never going to work. I tried it once. It didn't work. Trust in God and His wisdom. The wonderful things that God has prepared for those who love Him. What about our marriages and our children, raising kids and all that? Do you think God in His Bible has anything to say to us? Yeah. Does the world have anything to say to us? Yeah. It does. Who are you going to listen to? Paul's saying, can you hear me now? I'm talking about the wisdom of God. What about the lost? The text says they can't understand. They can't get it. So that makes us better than them, and we should look down our noses at them, right? Isn't that what Paul is teaching us here? Be condescending. They don't get it. We'll just sort of ignore them. No. The only reason we got it, because God graciously gave us His Spirit and He opened up our blind eyes and deaf ears and hardened hearts by His Spirit of God. So what do you think we should do in regards to lost? Be very, very patient. Not expect them to act like us. They're not going to, are they? They don't have the wisdom of God. They don't have the Spirit of God. Be very, very patient. Be very compassionate. Love them. And above all things, since it's not our work, it's not our words, it's God's words, we need to pray for them, right? Dear God, pray that Your Holy Spirit will get a hold of their eyes and their ears and their hearts and change them for their good and Your glory. So often we're so condescending and we condemn and we want them to be just like us. They're not going to be just like us unless God gets a hold of them, and God will only get a hold of them if we pray for them. Right? Yes? No one's shaking their heads. Yes? So let's love the world. Let's patiently pray for them. And just thank God that somehow in His grace He freely allowed us to understand, all by His grace, all for His glory. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we have been so blessed because Your Word has been made alive in our hearts by the Spirit of God, which You graciously give to all those who believe. And one day, in our lives, some of us long ago, and some of us not too long ago, Your Spirit quickened us, made us alive, so that we could understand. The moment we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, and that, even that was not of ourselves, it was a gift of God. Oh Lord, give us patience. Give us love. Give us a heart of prayer for the world in which we live. A lot of little kids are going to come here this week. Many of them do not have the Spirit of God. And they're not going to understand the stories. They might find them interesting. They might get some type of moral lesson. But they're really not going to understand the story of Christ the wonderful things that you have prepared for them unless your Holy Spirit works in their hearts. And that is what we pray, Lord. This isn't our week about our endeavor, of how we can create it, we can be, how we can manipulate a kid into making the decision. This is about your Spirit working in the hearts of men as we proclaim the Word of God. We beseech you, Heavenly Father, that you work this week in our midst. If you're not a believer this morning, if you didn't understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins, he was buried for your sins, and he rose again for your sins, I'm praying right now that the Holy Spirit will open your eyes so you can understand and behold the wonders of all that God has prepared for you in Christ Jesus. Come talk to me. Friend, let's pray together and you can become my brother or sister. Thank you for loving us. Dear Heavenly Father, in Christ's name I pray, amen.